And I'm just going to read, starting at verse 20 of Daniel chapter 9, we come to Daniel's, the 70 weeks of Daniel. This prophecy that 69 weeks of years has been fulfilled, the 70th week is yet to be fulfilled. In verse 20 it says, "Now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sins of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, 'O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplication, at the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision.'" So this divine messenger, Gabriel, which means warrior of God, appears to Daniel, and he had seen him earlier in chapter 8, and he is named again, I believe, well, here in chapter 9, verse 21. So in Daniel 9, the angel Gabriel appears the prophet Daniel to deliver the remarkable prophecy about the future of the people, his people, the Jews. Daniel had been confused, remember, in chapter 8 about the vision. And so Gabriel now is sent to help him understand more clearly God's purpose for Israel. Daniel's main concern at this time was the return of Israel to the land from Babylon. Remember, he had determined from the scripture that the captivity was going to last 70 years. That's what Jeremiah had predicted. So this 70 years is coming to a close. So he begins praying and saying, "Lord, keep your word, answer our prayer. And they will return during this time." Shortly after Cyrus took over, defeated Babylon, set up his kingdom, he allowed the Israelis to return. And a small remnant did return to the nation, and the temple was rebuilt, and then the walls were rebuilt. And perhaps Daniel felt that at this time the Messiah would come. Because remember, the Messiah was promised to come. Well, Gabriel is going to explain that that's not the way it's going to happen. That there's this period of time which has to occur before these promises are fulfilled. And he's going to say that it's going to take 70 weeks of years to accomplish all that was needed to be done with Israel. And we had 490 years that Israel had not kept the sabbatical year. Remember that Sabbaths are very important in Israel. The seventh day, the Sabbath day, very important. But they also had a Sabbath year. Every 7 years they were supposed to let the land lie fallow. And they never did that for 490 years. So God sent them into captivity. And guess what? The land lay fallow for 70 years. To make up that for that time. Well, now he says there's another 70 weeks are determined for Israel. That's another 490 years. And certain events will happen after 7 weeks of years, 49 years, and then after another 62 weeks, which would be a total of 483 years. And then the last week, the 70th week, has not yet been fulfilled. All of the 483 years have been fulfilled. But not the 70th, and that's yet future. So God is going to deal with Israel again. Right now, he's not dealing with Israel as a nation, as his people. He's building his church. But once the church is done, after the last shingle is on the roof, and the church is caught up, which what the word rapture means, will be caught up into the air to be with the Lord, then he'll begin, this prophetic time clock will begin ticking again, these 7 years that are left, called the tribulation period, And then at that end of that period, Jesus will return to set up his kingdom. So in verse 24, it says, 70 weeks are determined for the people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So there are six things that would occur. First of all, this would finish the transgression. The word transgression means rebellion, specifically the rebellion of the Jewish people. For from the very beginning of their call out of Egypt, you remember they were known for their rebellion. And the 70 years were just the beginning. They will not turn to the Lord as a nation until their Messiah returns. And if you want to keep your finger here, look at Zechariah chapter 12, where Zechariah predicts this event, which will occur at the end of this period of Jacob's trouble called the Great Tribulation. And God will get them through this, but it will take this the suffering for them to realize that they crucified their Messiah and turn to the Lord. Just as Paul, the apostle, had to see Jesus on the road to Damascus before he would trust him. This is going to happen to the whole nation. So chapter 12 of Zechariah, verse 8, In that day the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God, like the angel Lord before them. It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me whom they pierce. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for his firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadad and Ribbon in the plains of Megiddo. So here we have Israel coming to repentance. Just like Daniel in his prayer, remember when he confessed the sins of the people and his own sin, that is going to happen to that whole nation. And then God will deliver them. So to finish the transgression, to make an end to sins, this refers to their personal sins. Rebellion leads to sin with all its consequences. And that's one reason God warns us against sin, because it has consequences. We're going to be looking at that in Galatians. You reap what you sow. If you sow to the flesh, you're of that flesh going to reap corruption. And that's what happens when we go into sin. We suffer the consequences. Well, the nation of Israel suffered the consequences of their sin. And when Jesus returns, he will call them back to fellowship with him. They'll begin producing righteousness rather than sin. Matthew 21:43, Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and be given to a nation bearing fruit of it." That does not mean he's going to turn to a different nation, but a different generation of Israel. Because the generation that Jesus came to rejected him. And he said, "How often I would have gathered you together like a hen gathers her chicks around her, but you would not." He says, "Therefore your house has left you desolate." William MacDonald says, "While this may refer in general sense to all Israel's sinful ways, it is a special reference to nation's rejection of Messiah. At the second advent of Christ, a remnant will turn to him in faith, and the nation's transgression and sins will be forgiven." So the suffering, the sacrifice has already been made. The provision has already been made, but people need to accept it. Israel needs to accept it. And same today. The provision for sin has already been made. And that's what the next phrase is talking about, to make reconciliation for iniquity. The sacrifice of Christ secured pardon and forgiveness. But individuals need to acknowledge their sinful condition, trust him, and so must the nation. So if you've never come to Christ as a sinner and accepted the work of Christ on your behalf, his work on the cross, his payment for sin, and his resurrection, you are not saved. That's what it takes. It takes a reception, an acknowledgement of our sin, a reception of that grace. Israel has to come to that place. And so when we talk about peace in the Middle East, that's what it's going to take. It's not going to happen until Israel receives their Prince of Peace. So, as I said, the response of Israel to their Messiah will be much like Daniel in his prayer. We saw Nehemiah as well and Ezra. They prayed prayers of repentance, and they said, we have turned from you, we've gone our own way, and they turned back to the Lord. Now, there's a two-phase program that Messiah has. And if you want to keep your finger here, look at Acts chapter 15. We see this because it was very confusing for Israel and very hard for them to accept. Remember when Paul starts preaching to the Gentiles and he says that you don't need to be circumcised, you don't need to be put under the admonitions, the sacrifices, and so on of the law. And so they rebelled against that. And they tried to kill Paul on several occasions because he turned to the Gentiles. Well, in Acts 15, the legalistic Jews said, well, these Gentiles, they can be saved, but they have to be circumcised and be put under the law of Moses. And the decision was made that no. And they explained why. In chapter 15, verse 14, 15:14 of Acts says, Simon, that's Peter, has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. So here was Peter at the house of Cornelius. He preached the gospel to them. They got saved. They didn't become Jews. They became Christians, a people for his name. As is written, after that, this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which had fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins. I will set it up that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. Known unto God from eternity are all his works. So God is calling out a people for his name. He told Peter and the disciples, upon this rock I will build my church. And he's in the process of building his church today. The church isn't this building. The church is the people that are getting saved and a part of the body of Christ. And it says, after that, then I'm going to rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. So the tabernacle of David, by the way, has fallen down, hasn't it? When Jesus gave this scripture, Herod's temple was still falling, or was still standing, and hadn't fallen down. And yet Jesus said, not one rock of this temple is going to be upon the other. And that prophecy, the disciples were astonished because they had huge, huge stones that were used in the construction of Herod's temple. And they couldn't imagine those stones falling down. But it happened just as he predicted, because the temple was not supposed to be burned. When Titus took the city of Jerusalem, the temple was not supposed to be destroyed. But I think the Jews themselves started it on fire, and the gold on the dome of the temple flowed down between the rocks, and so the soldiers, to get the gold, they pried all those stones apart. And so not one stone was left upon another, just as was predicted by Christ. Okay, so he's building his church today, but someday he's going to return to deal with his people, to bring in everlasting righteousness. You go back to chapter 9, verse 24. To bring in everlasting righteousness. This refers to the kingdom of Jesus Christ, when peace and righteousness will reign, and he will reign for how long? Forever and ever. And we yearn for that, don't we? We look at politics and the world and governments, and it's not only our government that's corrupt, it's every world government is corrupt, is it not? Because it's made up of corrupt men. But someday Jesus Christ is going to sit on the throne of David, and he will rule in righteousness, and that's why we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, because it's certainly not being done today. But we have a message to share, and it was good to hear some people at the convention last night give glory to Christ and for what he's done for them, and that he is the answer. Because men don't have the answer, politics is not the answer, Christ is the answer. And he can change the heart of people. To seal up the vision and prophecy. Seal is the same as to make an end of. The prophecies concerning Israel and her chastisements will be fulfilled. Everything must happen within this time frame. So this 490 years, all these prophecies are going to be fulfilled. And to anoint the most holy is the final thing. There's no definite article here, so it refers either to the temple area, the temple articles that will take place when he returns. Ezekiel 43:12 says, this is the law of the temple. The whole area surrounding the mountaintop is most holy. Behold, this is the law of the temple. That's Ezekiel 43:12. The whole temple mount must be cleansed. And of course, the temple must be rebuilt for this to occur. Now, some have thought that this actually refers to the anointing of the Messiah for him to become the king, because that's what Messiah means. It means the anointed one. So it could refer to that as well. But we can gather from this that Israel will come to him with repentant hearts and will take this time period and a whole lot of suffering as well. And they will look upon him whom they have pierced. And we read in Romans 11. Now there are some churches, some religious groups that are teaching that God is through with Israel. Israel rejected their Messiah, so they have been discarded. And God, the church, has taken the place of Israel, so all the promises given to Israel are now given to the church. Now, that is contrary to Scripture, and certainly Romans 11 belies that belief, or shows it to be false. He says, all Israel will be saved. Has God discarded Israel? Not at all. They've been set aside for a period of time, but he hasn't discarded them, because he has to keep his promises, including these in our passage today. So we have this remarkable timeline line in verses 25 and 26. Verse 25 says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, the street shall be built again and the wall, and even in troublesome time. And after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end shall be with a flood till the end of the war. Desolations are determined. Now, what in the world is that talking about? Sounds very confusing, doesn't it? Well, he says this 483-week period, 7 weeks plus 62 weeks, begins with the decree to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. Now, there was actually four decrees made during this time. But the only one that fits is in 445 when Artaxerxes made a decree to permit the city of Jerusalem to be rebuilt. The 14th of March, 445 BC. And he says, after 49 years, which would be 396 BC, the walls, streets, plaza, and moat have been built. Now, we don't have any historical data to confirm this, but we just take God at his word that it took 49 years, which makes sense because the city was completely destroyed. Remember, Nehemiah returned to rebuild the walls, and he said the walls of the city had been broken down. And so, and that was a major undertaking, was it not? Because of all the rubbish, it was said they were discouraged because of all the rubbish and the stuff they had to clean up work they had to do, and then to build the walls, and then they had the opposition of Tobiah and Sanballat, these foreigners that didn't want the Jews to rebuild Jerusalem. Now, they're still there, aren't they? Tobiah and Sanballat are still there, and they're still trying to keep Israel from possessing the city of Jerusalem. Not the same guys, but the same the same group. And it says they faced troublesome times. And so when Nehemiah said, when you build, you keep a sword in one hand and work with the other hand. So that was the opposition, or that was the type of building program they had to have. Not very comfortable, but they got the work done. Then it says that after 483 weeks or years, which is the 62 weeks plus the 7 weeks, that's 69 weeks, right? You with me? 69 weeks of years, which makes how many years? 483. How many days is that? 173,880. But yeah, I just figured that out in my brain. Actually, the 360 day years, because prophetic years are 360 days, not 365 and a quarter days. So Sir Robert Anderson figured this out about like 150 years ago. He figured out this chronology, and he worked back from the Palm Sunday, April 6, 32 AD. And if you go back 173,880 days, guess what day you got? March 14th, 445 BC. So the very day that Jesus presented himself as king, it's called the triumphal entry. Remember Palm Sunday? He rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. That was, he believed, April 6, 32 A.D. He fulfilled the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9 that they would see their king riding into Jerusalem, not on a white stallion, but on a donkey. Meek and lowly. Now, when he comes back again, he's not riding on a donkey, is he? He's riding on a white stallion, a white horse, because he's coming in judgment. Judgment. First time he presented himself as their Messiah and their Savior. But he was rejected. So this is a remarkable timeline, isn't it? So if the rabbis and the scribes had been studying the scripture and figured it out that Messiah is going to be cut off after this period of time, the 69 weeks, they would have known the time of their visitation. And Jesus said that, if you had known the time of your visitation, but they were blind and they rejected him. So, the 69th week, verse 26, and after the 62 weeks, with the seven earlier mentioned, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. and the people of the prince who shall come and destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end shall be with the flood till the end of the war, desolations are determined. So there's two events that are mentioned here that occur after the 69 weeks. First of all, the prince was rejected and crucified. The Messiah is cut off. That's what it says, doesn't it? How many times you read in the Old Testament that if a Jew did this or that they would be cut off from the people? That means capital punishment. Jesus suffered capital punishment at the hands of Israel in Rome. So he was cut off. The term, and that was 1 week, remember? That was less than a week after the triumphal entry. The term cut off was often used in Old Testament capital punishment, and it says he had nothing. But not for himself, actually means had nothing. So he didn't have the throne. He didn't have the kingdom or the acceptance of the people. No throne, nor crown, no kingdom, as he ought to have had. Now we can look back and we see that was fulfilled perfectly, was it not? Just as God said it would. The second thing that happened after the 69 weeks was that Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed in 70 AD. And that's what it says here, shall destroy the people of the prince that will come. That's speaking of the Antichrist. So Antichrist is going to come from the revived empire, Roman Empire, because that's who the prince is here. Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed in 70 AD. The future emperor Titus, with 4 legions of Roman soldiers, killed thousands of Jews, dispersed the rest, while reducing the city and temple to rubble once more. The prince that is to come is not identified in this chapter, but was known to Daniel because he had already referred to him in chapter 7, verse 8. We can look at that so we know who this guy is. Chapter 7, verse 8, I was considering the horns, and there was another horn. These are leaders. A little one coming up from among them, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the roots, and there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. And remember, we said every time this Antichrist is talked about, he's got a big mouth. He's a little horn, but he's got a big mouth, and he blasphemes God and God's people. Verse 23 of chapter 7. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which shall be different from the other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall rise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones and subdue 3 kings, and he shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High. He shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hands for a time, times, and a half times. Then chapter 8, verse 23. In the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall rise having a fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully and shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule. He shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes. But he shall be broken without human means. He is the coming Antichrist, who will be mentioned again in chapter 11. The rest of verse 26 speaks of the nature of this period when Israel is devastated and scattered around the world. where it says, the end shall be with the flood, and the end, war, desolations are determined. And that's what happened, that the people of Israel were scattered, and they begun to be regathered, have they not? I think there's about 6 or 7 million people, Jews, in Israel. And that's the number that were killed in the Holocaust. It's quite interesting, isn't it? Now, between the 69th and 70th week, there will be a gap of 2,000 years. And gaps in prophetic fulfillment are not unusual. The intervening years provide for the church age. So between the 69th and 70th week, we have this 2,000-year period, which we're part of, aren't we not? This is the church age. Now, in the Old Testament prophets, they saw the sufferings of Christ and the glory that shall follow. So that was like two mountain peaks. But in between those two mountain peaks, there is a church, 2,000-year period. If you've ever been out west, you can see mountain peak after one up mountain peak behind another mountain peak, and you think they're pretty close together, and you find out that you can drive a long time between those two mountain peaks. So, verse 27, the 70th week of Daniel. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. So the desolator will become desolate. So Antichrist will make a covenant with Israel. Now remember, it said the weeks here are weeks of years. So this is a week of years, 7 years. The Antichrist will make a covenant with Israel. He's referred to as the prince in verse 26, the leader of the revived Roman Empire, the little horn of chapter 7, the false prince, also called the son of perdition. And Jesus in John 5:43 predicted this. He said, I have come in my Father's name, and you did not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. And that is the Antichrist. The church will be raptured or caught up to be with the Lord. The Antichrist will make his peace pact with Israel, and the prophetic clock will begin to tick once more. That 70th week will begin. And that time cannot happen until the church is gone. We have that in 2 Thessalonians 2. We won't turn there, but it talks about the restrainer is going to restrain till he's taken out of the way. The Holy Spirit is restraining evil. But that restraint will be removed once the church is gone. Walvoord comments on this. He says, the covenant he will make will evidently be a peace covenant in which he will guarantee Israel's safety in the land. This suggests that Israel be in her land, but will be unable to defend herself, for she will have lost any support she may have had previously. In other words, this is a promise of peace. And you remember when the Gog and Magog battle, that Gog comes up against the unwalled cities. In other words, they're not protected. Therefore, she will need and welcome the peacemaking role of the head of the Confederation of the 10 European Roman nations. In offering this covenant, this ruler will pose as a prince of peace, and Israel accept his authority. But then in the middle of the 7 weeks, that'd be 3.5 years, that's the time and a half of times that's mentioned, he will break the covenant. And according to chapter 11, verse 45, he will move from Europe to the land of Israel. Look at chapter 11, verse 45. It says, and he shall plant the tents of his palace between the sea and the glorious holy mountain. That's Jerusalem. And yet he shall come to the end, and no one will help him. So he'll break his peace pact, and he will defile the temple. He will break the covenant in the middle of the week, and he'll cause the sacrifices and offerings to cease. So one thing we know, that there will be a temple in the tribulation period, won't there, for that to happen. The third temple plans for rebuilding in Jerusalem, they could start building tomorrow. There are 12 groups that are in preparation. They've chosen the location, a computer registry of 300,000 of the sons of Aaron, the Levites. Many robes are prepared. Sacred vessels have already been restored, including one of the most difficult and complicated projects, such as the menorah and the precious stones in the high priest's breastplate. And if you go online, you can see. And if you go to Israel, you actually could see the menorah that they have built. The architects have selected to rebuild with plans according to the Bible, all but the Ark of the Covenant, which they believe is there. Now, some of the old rabbis said that they have seen the Ark of the Covenant that's hidden beneath the Temple Mount somewhere. I don't know if it is, but that's what they believe. All but the Ark of the Covenant, which they believe is there, also needed is a pure red heifer. The Temple Institute is very serious about rebuilding the temple. They have restored over 60 different sacred temple vessels, including the priest's breastplate, the crown of the priest, the shofar, musical instruments, the laver, the mizrach, and more. Some of the most important vessels have also been completed: the menorah, the incense altar, the golden table of showbread. But where could the temple be built? Because we know that on the Temple Mount now there stands what? Dome of the Rock, the Mosque of Omar. As a religious center, Jerusalem remains sacred to and fought over by three monotheistic religions: Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. Religious pilgrims from all nations continue to flock to the holy city in droves, numbering millions per year. According to American evangelist and author Hal Lindsey, the third temple could be built right next to the Dome of the Rock. He believes, based on the theory of Dr. Asher Kaufman, regarding the location of the Eastern Gate, that the Dome of the Rock was built on what the Bible refers to as the court of the Gentiles. He states that, according to Revelation 11, 1 and 2, the rebuilding of the third temple was not to include the section of the Temple Mount known as the court of the Gentiles. Therefore, he believes that the third temple and the Dome of the Rock could stand side by side. And I would guess that's probably what's going to happen. Now, at this point, and this just happened recently, we have a peace proposal that is on the table in Israel. For the first time, Israel has agreed the establishment of a Palestinian state complete with borders. This means that Israel has agreed to divide up her land for peace, which the Bible condemns, right, by the way. The UAE just announced normalization of ties with Israel and is believed to be the first of many Arab nations who will follow suit. Although the current leader of the Palestinian Authority has publicly rejected Mr. Trump's peace proposal, it is stated that Mr. Abbas has a young challenger who is not so quick to dismiss it. Now, we know that our government and through years there have been this attempt to have peace in the Middle East. But when that peace is established, it's going to be a false peace. And it's going to be very short-lived because the Antichrist will break it. One major obstacle to building the third temple may be breached this year in 2020. In Jewish law, the people and land must be cleansed and consecrated before the construction of the temple can begin, according to Numbers 19. We understand that the red heifer points to Jesus Christ as the only purification from sin. However, the Jews do not yet recognize this fact. They are looking for a red heifer. Jewish tradition states that there have only been 9 red heifers since the commandment in the book of Numbers, thousands of years ago. Whatever red heifer qualifies for Israel's ritual purification ceremony will be the tenth. So we see that prophetically, this is a big, big deal. As of just a few days ago, the Temple Institute sent a special priest to an undisclosed location in Israel to investigate the two qualified red heifers. According to their tradition, the heifer must be at least 2 years of age, have no more than two black hairs. There can be no blemish and no holes in the ear, and they can never have carried a yoke. Until the age of two, the heifer is considered a calf and not a cow. As of today, August 18, 2020, Israel claims to have a red heifer that appears to be a clear candidate. However, it currently has a small patch of hair that is not quite red enough. The red heifer will come to age August 29, 2020, which is what, a couple days from now. So very soon, the Sanhedrin feels pretty confident. And by the way, they have reconvened the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of Israel. Feels pretty confident that the hairs will increase in redness, thus qualifying the heifer. They'll go back and inspect again in a few weeks. They may be targeting the fall holy days for the sacrifice of the red heifer. If she should qualify, stay tuned. Remember, once Israel qualifies a red heifer and goes through the sacrificial ceremony, she will be ritually cleansed and ready to build the third temple. Politically, it's difficult to imagine Israel building the temple, but nothing is impossible for God. So that's interesting news, huh? They may attempt to build that temple, or they might make a deal to build that temple. But they're going to make a deal with the Antichrist. Why would they do that? Verse 27, they shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering. On the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even unto the confirmation or consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. He will make a firm covenant, and it appears that Israel will accept this, whether it's they're pressured into it or not, but it will make them very vulnerable to attack. And then he will desecrate the temple. We have this mentioned in Matthew 24:15 by Jesus himself, speaking of the same event. Chapter 24, verse 15. I'm going to turn there. I can just read it to you. It says, therefore, when you see the abomination desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. In other words, think back what's this talking about. Then let him, those who are in Judea, flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go in and take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe unto those who are pregnant, those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in the winter on the Sabbath, for then there will be such great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh will be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So it's going to only last 3.5 years. Because if it lasted any longer, everyone would be killed. It's going to be so terrible. But the abomination of desolation is the Antichrist desecrating the temple by putting up an image of himself to be worshipped. This, as we mentioned, this 7-year covenant, 3.5 years, we see this number over and over again. It's in Revelation 11, 3, 12, 6, and 14, also called 1260 days, time and a half of times as well. And again, there'll be 360-year days or day years. And we have this image that is set up in Revelation 13:8. It is mentioned. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's not the verse I wanted. Verse 15 of chapter 13, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And so that image is set up in the temple, and that desecrates, of course, the temple. And that's why it has to be cleansed once again when Jesus returns. Okay, where am I here? It's also mentioned in 2 Thessalonians 2:4, Matthew 24:15 through 21. The Antichrist, or activities of the Antichrist, will make the temple desolate, unfit for worship of God. This is why the temple must be cleansed and anointed. But he will be made desolate at the end of verse 27. Here it says, on the wing of abomination shall one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. So the desolator is made desolate by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the final end of the Antichrist, which is mentioned, we read it in Daniel 7:25 and 26, 11:45, 2 Thessalonians 2:8. And Revelation 19, 19, and 20. So we have this prophetic panorama of history in the past, 483 years which have been fulfilled, 7 years which is yet to be fulfilled, and we can be assured that just as God fulfilled the first 483 years, the last seven are going to be fulfilled literally. So this is not an allegory. This is real, the real deal. These things are events which are yet to take place. Okay, we'll take some prayer requests, then we'll allow you to break up for prayer.